Well, good evening, everyone. I'm just wondering if I'm going to get a PowerPoint up there. Is it coming? Is it?
It's on here.
Should it be on, Tom? Are you the guy to talk to? If you have a Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Looks like it's, I see the blue light on. It's coming. There it is. There we go. Waiting. That fits perfectly, right, with the theme, waiting. Okay, I don't know if I would say that's waiting on God, that's waiting on something else. But anyway, it kind of fits. So we have enjoyed being with you. Last Sunday and this Sunday, and it's just great to see so many brothers and sisters in Christ that we know well and have known for many years, and then meeting some new ones, and it's just been a real privilege to be with you these past two Sundays, and we have enjoyed it very much. So we've talked about several characters, and we're going to deal with Moses this evening, so that's why we're in Exodus chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 in Exodus chapter 2. Again, there's a lot we could read about Moses in Exodus, but we're just going to take a kind of a snapshot of his life and the call of God in his life, and then go a little bit with that going forward into Acts and then into the book of Hebrews as well. So Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child," and I'm not sure what's going on here, I don't know, and Acts gives a little bit of a different angle on it. I don't know what the idea that he was beautiful, that they hid him, or I just don't understand that. If some of you have a better explanation for this, tell me what it is. But something that they knew about this child was unique or different. So she hid him 3 months, but when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. When she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called him Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.' Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown," so fast forward 40 years, we're going to talk about that later, but fast forward 40 years, a lot has happened in Moses' life by this time. "He went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' Then he said, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well," and the story goes on from there, but we're not going to read all of that. Go to Acts chapter 7 again. Acts chapter 7, this testimony, if you will, of Stephen as he testifies before this council that is set on condemning him and eventually will kill him, will take his life, God allowing this to happen, the incredible story in and of itself. We're going to jump in at verse 20, Acts 7, verse 20. And in this portion here, Stephen is talking about Moses, and he says, at this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. And again, I'm not sure what that meant as a child. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. And this is interesting. Look what it says in verse 25. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. I think there's a lot in that verse there in terms of what was in Moses' mind and in his heart. Now go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. Hebrews 11 verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We were just singing about turning our eyes upon Jesus. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And we're going to stop there, and we'll just commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you, and Lord, we ask that you would speak to us from your word, the truth of your word, the story, this record of your servant Moses. We are not going to have time, obviously, to deal with all the issues of Moses' life tonight, but those things that we're going to consider, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would bring the truth of these principles, the truth of this person and his testimony, and how he lived by faith, Lord, and that you would speak to our own hearts and our own lives. And you know us, Father, inside and out, and I just pray that your Spirit would take your word and make it real to us tonight in some way. And so I just humbly ask for your grace and your strength, Lord, and your enabling now, and Father, for your word to be go forward in the strength of your Spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's think about Moses then and the faith of Moses. We're going to deal with that, but again, just quickly, faith is persuasion, being persuaded of something. It is conviction, being convinced that something is true or real. It is belief specifically in God and in his word. It is trusting in God, trusting in the word of God, trusting in the promises of God. I've emphasized going through this last week and this morning again that this kind of faith that we read about here in Hebrews 11 is, as I said this morning, is not just an intellectual faith. It's not just a faith of convenience. This is a faith that compels and compelled people and still compels people to live lives of obedience to the will of God and to the purpose of God and according to the word of God. It is a life-changing faith. It is a faith that impacts our lives and shapes our lives and shapes the destiny of our lives, because we are operating not in our own realm of thinking and what we think is right and logical and the way things should be, but we are surrendering our will, as it were, to God and walking in obedience to him, because we believe in him and we believe that he is real and his word is real, and it has gotten a hold of our lives and changed our lives. And so the challenge for us as believers in Jesus Christ is just, am I walking in a reality of this faith in my life? Or am I going through the motions? And I think for most of us, and certainly I can speak out of my own experience, there are times in our life where we are aware of the fact that we are very much in the hand of God and willing and wanting to do whatever it is that He's called us to do. And I think there are other times in our life where maybe we are not so connected, if you will, and maybe we are more or less just going through the motions. Maybe at the end of the day, not willing to do something or not willing to change our life or move out of some convenient circumstance, whatever that might be, whatever God is calling us to. And so the challenge is to bring our lives to this place of this kind of faith that we see in these people in Hebrews 11 and in other portions in the Word of God. So we talked about Noah last Sunday evening, who waited on God for judgment, and he built that ark, and we talked a lot about that last Sunday evening. We won't go through all of that again. Abraham this morning waited on God for direction, went out not knowing where he was going, and God directed him, and God did incredible things through Abraham, and the impact of Abraham's life and testimony still goes forward and will go forward through the centuries because he had faith in God, and his life was shaped, and he walked in obedience to the will of God because of his faith in God. So this evening we're going to think about Moses, who waited on God for deliverance of his people from the Egyptians. A long story, a lot in the Word of God about it. We're really just going to focus a little bit on Moses' life and his testimony and the response of his faith. A lot of what I'm going to share this evening I don't think is new. It's probably not new at all, but just that God would use it as a challenge into our lives. The first thing I want us to think about is that faith refuses. Faith refuses. In some situations, faith refuses. Moses, and we're going to focus mainly in Hebrews 11 this evening. Notice verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, and I think maybe that thought of the became of age, it's not like, well, he's 40 years old now, so he's of age to make his own mind up. I think clearly he would have had the ability to make his own mind up many years earlier. But there's something in the sense of maybe the timing of God that he reached a certain age where it was God prompting him and the Holy Spirit of God working in his life, opening his eyes to realities. And he came to that age where he became of age, and it says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Word very simply means that he rejected it. He basically said no to being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And here is the moment, really this is the first moment or the first time that we see Moses' faith in God being enacted and put into practice in his life in a very real way, and in a way that was going to change and shape the entire course of his life. We cannot underestimate how massive a decision this was in the life of Moses. I mean, everything that he had known up to then, he has lived 40 years. What did he refuse? Sometimes the term Prince of Egypt, and I know there's a movie made up, I get all that, I've seen it, it's kind of neat. Anyway, I won't go into all that. But he literally, you know, whether he was going to be the heir to the throne, some have suggested that Moses might have been the next Pharaoh along the line, and a lot of that we don't really know for sure. A lot of that is speculation. And clearly he was a person of high rank and high status in the land of Egypt. If nothing else, if he wasn't on the level of a prince or heir to the throne or to become the next Pharaoh, there's no doubt that we can say that he had an incredibly good life as an Egyptian. In Acts 7, and you don't need to turn back to it, we read these verses earlier. In verse 21, it talks about Pharaoh's daughter bringing him up as her own son. So that literally she adopted him as her own son. And that would speak of some idea of inheritance and status and authority. It is not out of the realm of possibility that that would happen. You could say, well, how could someone do that? Surely it would have to be a bloodline. It couldn't be someone adopted. No, adoption did happen in that day and in that culture. And being adopted into that would mean that he would inherit that status and authority. Whether he would have ever been Pharaoh or not, we really don't know. But he had an awesome position in Egypt, no question about that. Verse 22 in Acts 7, we read this. It says, he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. Now, I don't know all that that means. I'm not sure all that it means, but some of you may have read this before. Josephus, read a whole bunch of different sources. I got other things here, but just for the sake of time, I want to just read one paragraph out of Josephus. Some of you will know who Josephus is, a Jewish historian. A little bit about Moses. It's history. It's not Bible. I understand that. But it suggests maybe what these mighty deeds and wonders were that Moses had performed. And so here it is. It says, however, prior to Moses leaving Egypt, the Jewish historian Josephus points out that he had been, that is, Moses had been a great general who led Pharaoh's army to victory over the kingdom of Ethiopia, which had conquered most of Egypt. Now, this is a direct quote out of Josephus' Antiquities. It says, he came upon the Ethiopians, that is, Moses came upon the Ethiopians before they expected him. In joining battle with them, he beat them and deprived them of the hopes that they had of the success against the Egyptians, and went on in overthrowing their cities, and indeed made a great slaughter of the Ethiopians. And that is one account out of history. I mean, I suppose we could argue, I know we don't base our truth all on history, I get that, but it would suggest maybe that was one of those mighty deeds that Moses had performed, that he was a great general, a great leader in battle. Whatever it was, he was renowned in the land of Egypt. So this was a man that was highly esteemed because of his position, being an adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a man who had performed some great deeds, probably military victories of some sort, perhaps like that one. And in a sense, he had everything that life had to offer, really, right? Mean everything and anything that you would naturally desire. I put down naturally desirable things. Moses had it all. He had everything. He had power. He had that authority in Egypt. He had fame, you know, mighty in deeds and words. He had obviously wealth that went along with that position. He would have had pleasure. I mean, whatever pleasure Moses would have wanted, a person of his status in the land of Egypt, it would not have been withheld from him. So whatever he desired, he would have had that. He had success. He had comfort. He had luxury. He had it made. He had the life that so many people would dream of and aspire for. And man, if I'm Moses, I've got it made. I've got everything I need. And so understand that Moses takes all of that, and he basically refuses it all. He says, no, I don't want it. That's the cost. That's the price. That's the sacrifice that he made when he refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, it's not just because he hated his mom. I don't think that was the issue at all. He probably loved his Egyptian mother. We don't know that, and people have made movies about it, and we're not going to go there because it's movies, but whatever. I think it was because, well, I have an Egyptian mother. I can't stand you anymore. What was happening is he was realizing, knowing that he was a Hebrew, at some point in his upbringing, whether he knew that from the time he was young, that he was adopted, whether he came to know it later at some point in life, but at some point he understood those people out there that are slaves are my people. And their God that they serve is my God. And the reality of that, as I said, God was dealing with Moses. God was awakening his heart, and the Holy Spirit of God was working in Moses, revealing himself to him. And at some point he says, enough, I can't do this anymore. I can't walk in the path that I'm walking in. And he refuses, and he says no. And he denies everything that had been given to him. An amazing sacrifice. I think about that, and I think about, how do we apply this to our life? There are times, brothers and sisters, where, and some of you have lived this out, and you, if I said, tell me a story in your life where, because of your faith in God, your desire to obey God, you refused something that maybe was a good thing, certainly from the world's point of view, a good thing. I'm sure there are some of you here tonight that could say, I remember a relationship that I was in with someone. And it was not a relationship that I should have been in. Maybe a relationship with someone that was not a believer in Jesus Christ. And there was a point in my life where I had to make a decision. And it wasn't that I hated that person. In fact, in many ways, maybe I loved that person. But it was my love for Christ, my love for him, for God, that trumped my love for that person. And so I had to say no to that relationship. Maybe for some of you, it's business and business life and work life. And in situations where to make that deal work and to become successful and to have some kind of financial payoff on that thing, I know I'm going to have to do something that's going to compromise what I know is right. And I'm going to enter into a situation that I'm not comfortable with and I don't feel right before God in it. But on the one hand, there's all this money that I'm looking at and whatever if I do this thing. But on the other side of the coin, there's the Lord. And because I love him, because I want to honor him, I refuse. I say no to that thing. There are so many practical situations that can come up in our life. And as I said, if I were to say to you, share a story with me, I have no doubt that if you've walked with the Lord for very long, there have been moments and situations where you've just had to say no. Maybe you didn't verbalize it to this person or this circumstance. Maybe you did. But by your actions, you said no, you refused. Why? Because of your faith in the Lord, your desire to honor him and to put him first. And for some of you, maybe from a practical, worldly point of view, it cost you a lot. I mean, this could have been so much better. Maybe it wasn't a right or wrong situation that you were dealing with. It was just that God was leading you here, and this was not a bad thing here. It wasn't an evil thing here, but the Lord is leading me here, and this looks better, but God is leading me here. And so out of obedience to God, I'm going to make that decision, and I'm going to say no to that thing. Because this is where God is leading me. And so sometimes it may be right or wrong things. Sometimes it may be just the leading of God, the path that God has for me in my life. That at the end of the day, what matters to me is him. And I want to please him. And I want to honor him. And so I refuse things. And I say no to things. Now I want us to think about this for a minute too. Moses makes this decision. I know he blows it. I get it. I know. Because some of you are thinking, yeah, but he blew it. Of course he, yes, he did. I get that. But Moses, think of the positive here. He makes a choice. He refuses everything that Egypt has to offer him, incredible sacrifice, before he knows anything about his future. I think there's something going on. I think he had a sense that God was calling him to deliver these people. I'm convinced of that the Lord had revealed that to him in some measure. I don't think he just blindly decided, I'm going to do this on my own. Although ultimately he takes matters into his own hands, right, by killing the Egyptian guard. That was not a good thing, not a good plan. And he kind of stepped out of the will of God there, perhaps, in what he was doing. But I'm convinced that he had some leading from God or something in his heart that God was calling. But before he even knows what's going to happen, he refuses. He puts it all on the line. He didn't know about the 10 plagues at this point in time. At least I don't think he did. I don't think maybe God revealed that to him. I don't think so. He didn't know about crossing the Red Sea and how God was going to do this. And he didn't know about all the things that God was miraculously going to do. This is what he knew. He knew that those were my people, that was my God, and I'm going to refuse everything here, and I'm going to identify myself with those people. And I'm going to try to deliver them. It says in Acts 7, verse 25, he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And so he acts, I guess, rashly, fails in a sense in what he does, and he runs away, and he's 40 years in the desert, 40 years in Midian. And life goes on. And you've all seen the Ten Commandments, right? So you know the story and how it goes. I don't know how accurate the Ten Commandments were, but anyway. He's living 40 years away from Egypt. What's going on in his mind that time? I have to think he's it's all in the past in his mind. I don't know. Maybe he had the sense of destiny that someday God was going to call him back to deliver his people. I don't know. But when God appears to him in that burning bush, when he's 80 years old, 40 years later, can you remember 40 years back? Some of you weren't even alive 40 years ago. When God appears to him in that burning bush and says, I'm paraphrasing this incredibly, I want you to go back. Now's the time, Moses. Now's the time. What does he do? All right. Yes. Awesome. Let's go. Let's go, God. I've been waiting for this for 40 years. No, he doesn't do that, does he? We don't have time to read Exodus 3 and 4, but if you do, it's like excuse after excuse after excuse. Basically, I can't do it. I can't speak. They're not going to listen to me. Who do I say you are? The whole thing. You get this sense that Moses has so far stepped back from this. Does it mean that he lost his faith? I don't believe it means he lost his faith. But it means this, that in one moment, he made that choice. He refused. He stepped out. And now he has, in a way, I'm going to put it this way, he's been waiting on God for 40 years. 40 years. I don't think it was conscious. I don't think he was like, when's the day God's going to call me? When's the day God's... Because when the moment comes, he doesn't want to go back. He pushes back against God's will. But in God's timing, in God's hand, it's God's put him in that place where you're waiting now 40 years. And that whole time, God is preparing him. And there's a process that God is doing in his life there for 40 years. And I want us to see clear, God knew the choice that Moses would make when he was 40 years old. God knew the future that he had for him 40 years later, and where he was going to lead him. And there had to be moments in Moses' mind in those 40 years in the desert of Midian when he's raising his family and doing the things out there in the desert that he was doing, that he must have thought, what is going on in Egypt? What's happening? God's timetable. He's not in a hurry. Some of you may make a decision for Christ and refuse something and take a stand, and it may appear to you that I failed, I blew it. Maybe we will do something wrong in that stand, and maybe we won't handle it well like Moses did, but maybe you don't do anything wrong, but it's like because you don't see this immediate response of God that somehow I failed or I've blown it. Just listen to what I'm going to say here. Every time you make a decision, you refuse something because of your love for the Lord, and it's a genuine decision that you make, God will honor that in your life. At some point in your life, God is going to honor you for that. And if it isn't in this life, it's going to be in the life to come, that God is going to honor you for taking that stand for him and honoring him above that situation, whatever it was. For Moses, it was 40 years later. And when it happens, it's like, now I don't want to do this. So there's a faith that refuses, then there's a faith that chooses, and it kind of connects with the refusing that he chose. But specifically in Hebrews 11, verse 25, it mentions in the very next verse from verse 24, where it says he refused, verse 25, choosing. The fact that he refused something meant that he was choosing something else, right? So what did he choose? He chose choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. There's a lot packed into that verse, isn't there? Now, choosing, we understand what that is, and we get it. We make a choice. It literally means this word here, and this is Greek because it's New Testament, Hebrews. It literally means to take for oneself. And it's interesting, the root of this word means to lift or to take up something. So Moses was taking up something. He was lifting something. What was it that Moses was taking up? He was taking up suffering affliction with the people of God. Well, that was really smart, Moses. Good choice. Yeah, way to go. Before we go there, this is really interesting. There are three times that Jesus talks to his disciples about taking up his cross. And I put the three references down there, Matthew 16, 24, Mark 8, 34, Luke 9, 23. Matthew 16, 24. A lot of you would be able to quote the verse, but let me read it for you. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, guess what? That word that's translated take up in all three of those verses is exactly the same word that is used here for Moses choosing. Exactly the same word. And so literally there is a thought here. As Jesus speaks to his disciples and his followers about taking up the cross, it speaks of being willing to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ as one of his followers to the point where we're willing to suffer, we're willing to sacrifice. In fact, we are even willing to lay down our lives for the sake of Christ. That's the implication of taking up the cross. It's a strong statement, isn't it, that Jesus makes there about what it really means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Literally, it is a willingness to die for him. And I think as soon as I say something like that, and this is the way I used to think about that years ago, being a martyr for Christ, and dying. And I read these accounts of people in different parts of the world that are martyrs for the sake of Christ, and they're killed, and it's happening in the world today. In fact, it's happening much more than we realize in the world today. And that's where my mind goes. But I wanted to think about this for a minute. We can lay down our lives for Christ without dying. Without dying. In fact, I think that is maybe more the idea of what Jesus is getting at here. Now, those immediate disciples that followed him, all except for John, would lay down their lives as martyrs, and John would suffer incredibly for his sake for Christ. So there was a very literal reality to dying for Christ. And for some of us, that might be the case. But brothers and sisters, think about this. We can lay down our lives every day for Jesus Christ, in living for him, in dying to ourselves, and dying to our own desires and the things that we want, the things that we think are going to make life better. The pleasures of sin, if you will, are mentioned here in this verse with Moses. All that Moses had, everything that the world offered to Moses, he refused. In doing that, there's a sense in which he laid down his life for God, right? He took up the cross, laying down his life for Jesus Christ. We're called to do that every day in the service of the Lord Jesus. I think one of the best things we can do to start our day, and I'm going to be honest, there's a lot of days I don't start my day this way. I should. I'm aware of it when I don't. But one of the things I need to begin my day with very consciously at the beginning of that day, when I spend time with God in his presence, Lord, I lay my life down for you this day. My life is yours. It's not mine. Help me to live out the reality of that today. And that is going to take all kinds of different forms in our life. How that's going to be manifest in your life is going to be different than mine. And it's not about dying a martyr's death. And it's maybe not even about suffering any terrible deprivation for the sake of Christ. But it's just a willingness to say, my life isn't mine, it's his. And I give it to you, God. And I think that's the meaning of what Jesus is saying here when he's saying, take up the cross and follow me. Die to yourself. And live from, that's exactly what Moses did. Not specifically for Jesus Christ, but in a sense, clearly, even for Jesus Christ, for God, right? And what is it that Moses chose? He chose to suffer. That's what it says. And that to me is an absolutely crazy thing on one level, right? Why would you ever choose to suffer? In fact, why would you ever choose to suffer if you had everything this world had to offer and life was so good and it was so comfortable? And why in the world put yourself in a situation like that? But that is exactly what Moses did, because his faith in God called him, brought him to that place where he says, God is first. Whatever the cost, whatever the price, I will pay it. I will refuse this and I will choose even this because of him, because I love him and I want to walk in obedience to him. That's a real faith, isn't it? That's a life-changing, life-shaping faith. Interesting, that statement over the passing pleasures of sin. First of all, let me just say this, and I don't know, I don't think people here think this way, but there was a time where people thought there's no pleasure in sin. There's no pleasure in sin. It's just all, there is a pleasure in sin. Let's be real. There is a pleasure in sin. It's one of the reasons why people get addicted to certain things, and it's, I could go on about that. You know what I'm talking about, because there's a pleasure in it. And don't think for a moment that there wasn't a pleasure in those things that Moses was enjoying in Egypt. So the idea that there's no pleasure in sin is ridiculous. The issue is, here's the issue, it's only for a little while. It's temporary. It's the passing pleasure of sin. Because the next day there's the hangover, right? The next day the soul is empty again and you have to go back to that thing. That's the issue of addiction, isn't it? The next day, that thing that brought you so much joy, if it's materialism, that I got this thing and I'm so glad I own this thing, the next day you're not so excited that you own that thing anymore. It just doesn't do it. Because anything that this world has to offer, it's only temporary. It brings pleasure for a moment, but it doesn't last. And not only does it not last, often there is a consequence, there is a sting, there is a hook, there is a price to pay when we follow a path of disobedience to God and walk in sin. I don't know what specific sin is being talked about here in the life of Moses. You know, maybe it was just the lifestyle of an Egyptian prince. I can imagine what that lifestyle must have entailed at times, right? We won't even go there with our minds, will we? And so maybe it's referring to that. Maybe it's just the fact of this, choosing self over what God wants. That God was calling Moses to something, and rather than choosing, that he was compelled to choose his old life and all that it had to offer, but rather than choosing that, rather than choosing the passing pleasure of sin, he yielded himself to God. He chose to suffer with the people of God. And so maybe it's just that that's in view here in terms of the passing pleasure of sin. Whatever it was only temporary, it was only momentary, and there was an understanding, a realization, as the Spirit of God revealed to Moses, and God revealed himself to Moses, this everything I've got here is nothing compared to him. It's nothing compared to him. And so there was a willingness in Moses' life to refuse it and to choose to suffer with God's people. One more slide. Faith that sees. I was encouraged when our brother gave out that hymn this evening. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Because in a sense, that's exactly what Moses did. Look at verse 26, Hebrews 11. It says, and here's the thing, in choosing to suffer with God's people, choosing suffering over pleasure, ridiculous, crazy, ludicrous. Who would do that? Someone who had faith in God, who was esteeming, verse 26, the reproach of Christ. Interesting that Christ is brought into this. Because Moses didn't know Christ in the sense that we know him. But the writer of the Hebrews, who's New Testament, looking back at the cross, is saying, like, this is the same kind of thing that you are going through, Christians. As you suffer for the sake of Christ, many of the people, when you read the book of Hebrews, that this writer is writing to, whoever it was, if it was Paul or whoever it was is writing the book of Hebrews, the Christians were suffering because of their faith in Christ. Some of them had had their goods, their property confiscated. Some of them, no doubt, their lives were in jeopardy. It was not easy. They were scattered. The chapter begins with that thought. They had been scattered because of their persecuted because of their faith in Christ. And many of them were giving up. And they were walking away and they were turning away and they were saying it was so difficult. And one of the motivations of the writer and the Spirit of God in directing whoever wrote Hebrews is this: don't give up. Don't give up. And we see it over and over in so many passages. Keep going forward. And he says here concerning Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Greater riches. You've got to be kidding me. I mean, you had gold and you had this and you had that. How in the world is this greater riches? Because they were eternal riches, that's how. That's what Moses was esteeming. That's what he was considering, what he was judging, what he was accounting, that word means. And then we have this word, look, that he looked to the reward. And the idea, I love the meaning of this word in the Greek. It means to look away from everything else. Isn't that beautiful? That in that moment, as Moses had all of this, he was looking at something that was far beyond this life and the pleasure of it and everything that he had. And he was looking to God and he was looking to the eternal, looking away from it. That was what was filling his mind in that moment as he's making those choices, as he's making that decision, as he's refusing. And then I love this scene. Him who is invisible. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that such an amazing phrase in the Word of God? When we think of seeing the meaning to discern clearly, but seeing him who is invisible. Remember what we read when we started last Sunday morning in this little series in Hebrews 11, verse 1, the faith is the evidence of things not seen. And there was a reality of the unseen God in Moses' mind as clear he could see him. I don't think that was a physical thing. Yeah, I don't think it means that, you know, God, maybe, we don't know, but I don't think it necessarily means it is that certainly Moses got to see God in ways that most of us will never see him in this life. We're going to see him that way in the life to come. And so he had these amazing revelations of God. But I don't know that at this point it meant that God revealed himself physically to Moses, but through faith he saw him who is invisible. He grabbed a hold of that and he was convinced. He was assured in his heart, and he believed and he trusted in that God. And it was the heavenly that he was focused on, and it was the eternal that he was focused on. And what is so beautiful is that he says he saw him who is invisible. Seeing him, it's God that he's seeing, the Lord. That's what's motivating him. I see him. I see him by faith, and I go forward for him, to honor him and to glorify him, waiting on God. He goes out of Egypt in disgrace in 40 years in the desert of Midian, but God brings him back, and he's struggling, he's reluctant, and but God brings him back, and ultimately God uses him to take his people out of Egypt, and he becomes the deliverer that he had one time aspired to be under God's direction, under God's control, not doing it in his own strength. Just want to read a quote here by F.B. Meyer on this seeing, this aspect of seeing here by faith. F.B. Meyer says, faith, we cannot say it too often, is the direct vision of the soul. It doesn't reason. It doesn't ask for evidences. It doesn't seek the corroboration of spies sent forward to explore the land. It is to the spiritual world what the five senses are to things around us in the physical world. It is even more than this. It is our power of deriving the help of the unseen to carry out and complete the work of our life. Moses saw him who is invisible and drew on God with a mighty faith that reckoned on him as being more real than Pharaoh and secured his divine cooperation. That's so neat. That's so awesome the way he words it. Seeing God more real than Pharaoh. He's facing Pharaoh, but his God was more real to him. And he refuses and he chooses and because he saw him who is invisible. Nonsense, illogical, ridiculous. No, greater riches for Moses, eternally speaking. And not only that, even in the life to come, but greater riches than Egypt were his because of his willingness to trust God, to have faith in him. Just in closing, one thought about Moses. Moses goes through his life, leads him to the promised land, dies on the mountain, doesn't get to go into the promised land, and to correct on that. Gets that far, sees it, doesn't get to go in. We won't go into all the details of that. Most of you know the story about that. We read some really curious things about Moses, about his body, the angels disputing over it, and all. And anyway, I don't know what that's all about. But when's the next time that we see Moses in the Bible after the story of Exodus? Do you remember where it is? It's the Mount of Transfiguration. And there he is. Think about this. There he is with who? Jesus and Elijah. In a glorified state. You talk about some pretty good company to be with, right? Do you not see in that a sense of, God honoring him, this man? Do you not think in that moment, if Moses could have spoke from the Mount of Transfiguration to Peter and James and John who were there, overwhelmed, seeing what I think really is a glimpse into heaven, it's like heaven comes down for a moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they see Jesus in all of his glory, and there's Moses, and there's Elijah. Do you not think Moses would have said to them at that moment, boys, listen to what I'm going to say, greater riches than everything Egypt had to offer me. Don't trade those greater riches for whatever this world has to offer you. May God just encourage us in this. Father, we just humbly ask that you would give us an eye of faith, Lord. Help us with this, Lord. We desire to have a greater faith in you, Lord. A faith that sees beyond this life, Lord, and embraces the life to come. Not that we lose sight of this world and this life, because you have left us in this world and you've left us in this life to do a work for you. There is a work to be done before we get to heaven. And so, Father, we pray that in whatever time you give us, whatever resources, abilities that you've given us, that we would invest that in the eternal. Lord, that we would live in this world in such a way that we would be a light in the darkness of this world to those around us who need Christ. And Father, that we would be, as it were, your life and your heart being reflected and manifested to the world around us. We can't do that in our own strength, Lord. We try at times and we fail like Moses tried and failed. We so need your Holy Spirit to work through us and to live through us. So teach us, Lord, what it means to take up our cross daily and follow you, to die to ourselves, to yield ourselves to you, to let you live through us so that you can be glorified. And Father, to keep our eyes on the life to come, to keep our eyes on him who is invisible, knowing that there is so much greater riches ahead in Christ. as we live for him in this life. So just encourage your people here, Lord. I don't know the circumstances of what many people are dealing with here. You do. Take your word. Make it real to us, Father. Encourage us. Speak to us. Challenge us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.